Greetings in the name of Jesus. My greetings from Reformed Faith Mission Community Church. I am actually standing on a box, so it was not a lie. I'm not really the stall. Thank you very much for the consideration. It's an honor for me to be here this evening. I'll go right into the Word of God. You can turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22, and Brother Rick was talking about the desire to see a revival or a reformation. And so my title for my message this evening is Six Observations of a True Reformation Revival. And we're going to look at that in 2 Kings chapter 22. I'm reading the whole chapter right into chapter 23. So please bear with me. I've got a big watch here, I see. I don't know if that is to tell me, don't be long. Fortunately, I am from Belleville South, so we tend to look at time as something which the Holy Spirit will lead. So yeah, let's read 2 Kings chapter 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozgath, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damages of the house, to carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully." Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, "Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord." Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the high priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Agbar the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us." So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Agbar, Shaphan, Asaiah, went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harash, keeper of the wardrobes, who dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke with her. Then she said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the men who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burnt incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord. In this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. Chapter 23. Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. Jump with me to verse 19. Now Josiah also took away all the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger. And he did to them according to all the deeds he had done in Bethel. He executed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned men's bones on them. And he returned to Jerusalem. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists, the household gods and idols, all the abominations that were seen that was seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful, so grateful, that indeed Christ is risen. He is alive, he is alive. And because of his resurrection, we can have a reformation. Thank you, Jesus. And so tonight I pray that you would help us as we look at this portion of Scripture. I pray that you would speak into our hearts. Lord, let this not be another sermon that we just gain knowledge from, but I pray that we will become doers of your word. And that, Lord, that as we hear your word, that we will be transformed by it in the name of Jesus. Help me, Father, to have my head, Lord, focused on you, to honor you right now in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, despisers of good, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. That's 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 to 5. This is the world that we are currently living in. We live amongst a society that despises God and His Word. A world that chooses to worship themselves and to make gods according to their own imaginations and their own desires. People are lovers of money rather than lovers of God. They only seek to please themselves. This is the environment in which we raise our families. It is where we work. It is where we study. wherever you go into the world. It is the very air that we breathe. This is where we live. But it's also where the reformers of the 16th century lived. This is the same idolatrous environment that the Apostle Paul lived in. And it's the same wicked environment that King Josiah grew up in. And looking at this portion of Scripture, my intention is not to do a thorough verse-by-verse exposition. I mean, that's going to take forever. But I want us to look at the life of Josiah. And Josiah was the long-awaited king that was prophesied about more than 300 years before his birth. We read that in 1 Kings 13, verse 2. And he became king at the tender age of 8 years old, after his father was suddenly assassinated inside of his own house. And Amon, his father, was a wicked king, and it says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord as his father Manasseh had done. 2 Kings 21, verse 20. It was really the reign of Manasseh that was the point of no return for Judah, because it was due to his utter wickedness that God pronounced that final judgment was on its way. You can read that in 2 Kings 21, verse 10. Josiah grew up in a nation sold to idolatry. He was born to a father who served idols and who has rejected the only true and living God. His grandfather, Manasseh, built altars in the house of the Lord. He seduced Israel to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. 2 Kings 21 verse 9. And yet, it is written of Josiah that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Josiah is known as the king that brought this national reformation in Judah. Isn't that amazing? A boy growing up in that environment, and yet at the tender age of 8, he would follow and seek after God. And so I want us to look at his life, and I want us to consider 6 observations for true reformation revival. First observation: true reformation is God's initiative. True reformation is God's initiative. Josiah was chosen by God to bring reformation to Judah long before he was born. His actions was predicted 326 years before his birth. It was mentioned by name by an unnamed prophet. You can turn with me if you want to in 1 Kings 13. I want to read that verse 2. Listen to this. And the man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name. And he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. I don't know if you remember the background to that story. We've got Jeroboam that also turned the people of Israel away to serve idols because he was afraid they're gonna, if they turn back to God, then they're going to remove him as king. And so this was fulfilled by Josiah in 2 Kings 23 verse 16, confirming that God's sovereignty over the reign of Josiah. God was sovereign over the reign of Josiah. It confirms his sovereignty and the preservation of Josiah from the ways of his wicked fathers. Now it suddenly makes sense. Because where I live, you grow up in that environment, you become like your parents. You become like your neighbors. You become like everybody around you because that's all you see. And here we see an 8-year-old child that turns. Must mean that God was sovereignly in control of the life of this child, Josiah. God's providence always serves to accomplish God's purposes, regardless of the circumstances you are born in. And Josiah's accomplishments was all God's initiative. Second Chronicles also records this account of Josiah's reforms and him seeking the Lord. And so we read in 2 Chronicles 34 verse 3, it says that in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David his father. Wow. This must be evidence that his heart has been regenerated. For no one seeks after God. Psalm 53 verse 2 says, God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. See, a wicked heart does not seek God. A wicked heart seeks to be God. John Calvin says, a man's heart is a perpetual factory of idols. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says it best when it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Seeking God is evidence of a new heart. Ezekiel 36 26 says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Without the removal of this wicked heart, there will be no seeking after God and no reformation of the heart. The ultimate reformation is a heart that is cleansed from its slavery to idols and made alive to seek and serve the living God. Unless God draws a man unto himself that is taking out that heart of stone and giving him a new heart that would seek after God, no reformation can be possible. Josiah was predestined, called, and kept by God to bring about the reforms that God has determined for his own glory. And so first observation is that true reformation is, it's God's initiative. Amen? That should give you a little bit of a sense of relief, especially if you're a pastor. You don't have the weight of this. Is it my fault that there's no revival, no reformation? No, this is God's initiative. Amen? Observation number two. And this is why it's important for us, especially as pastors. Where scripture is hidden, true reformation is impossible. Where the scriptures is hidden, true reformation is impossible. So verses 3 to 5. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, he began to repair the damages to the house of the Lord. Then we see in verse 8, then Hilkiah the high priest found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. It's important to note that he found the book when he did not even seek for it. He wasn't looking for the book of the law. He found it. Remember, this was a time after God has pronounced that final judgment is on the way and that it shall not be quenched. Look at the grace of our God to his people during a time of judgment. Isaiah 65 verse 1, God says, I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, yeah, I am. Yeah, I am to a nation that was not called by my name. Is this not a testimony to God's commitment to the preservation of his written word, even in a time of judgment? The nation of Israel was so lost in idolatry that they lost the sacred law of God. This was the covenant that set them apart as a peculiar people. Without this book of the covenant, they don't know who they are. The fact that the book of the law was lost shows the degree to which Israel has lost their identity as the people of Yahweh. The repair of the temple would not have restored their identity as a holy people of God. Without God's word, they would be ignorant of how to conduct worship in the temple. Now, there's a lot of beautiful buildings with lots of beautiful people in it. They're gathering every Sunday. But without the word of God, that is not a church. Could be a group of people that could be even be singing some nice choruses, but without the word of God, That is not a church. Where I come from, people don't really recognize you as a church if you don't have a building. If you have a building, you're a church. Doesn't matter what you say in there, what you preach. But it's the Word of God that gives His people an identity. It's not the building. Let me just say, if you've got $2 million lying around, you want to throw it to our side for a building, that's fine, don't worry, we're a church. So without God's Word, they would be ignorant of how to conduct worship in the temple. They would probably have worshipped God the same way they worshipped the idols, relying on experiences and intuition and hype. That's what we see in today's churches, so-called churches. They were to be a separate people unto God. They would worship Him according to His laid down commands. Without the Word of God, we are just guessing how we might please Him. The Word of God removes ignorance and brings understanding. Isn't that what the psalmist is saying in Psalm 119 verse 130? He says, "The unfolding of your word gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. It is the word of God that sheds light on the true condition of fallen mankind. Apart from the law of God, we have no knowledge of sin." Paul says in Romans 7 verse 7, "If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin." Israel was kept under God by the law. That's Galatians 3:23. The law of God was the guardian until the Messiah would come. Praise the Lord. It was the Word of God that brought us to the Messiah too. Amen. It was His law that was the guardian until Christ came for us also. The Word of God is the light of the Reformation. And where the Word of God is hidden, true Reformation is impossible. Third observation. True Reformation is the fruit of obedience and commitment to the Word of God. As we've seen before, the revelation of God's Word brings light and understanding. It's important to notice the immediate response of the king when he heard the words of the book of the law. He was so deeply affected that he tore his clothes. 2 Kings 22:11. And the fact that he tore his clothes was an expression of his humiliation and sorrow for the sins he and his people were guilty of. His response came from a heart that was tender. This means that his heart was sensitive. It was contrite. This is the kind of heart that trembles at the word of God. God speaks through his prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 66 verse 2 and says, "This is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Wow. Let me ask you a question. This question deserves much contemplation. When last did you tremble before the Word of God? When last? Sunday after Sunday, God's Word is faithfully proclaimed from this pulpit. When last did you tremble before the Word of God? When last did the Word of God cut through your religious facade and pierced your heart in such a way that you cry out to God in humble repentance? When last did you weep over your sin and over the sins of the people of God? Have you ever thought about that? Or have you become so trite in your spirit that your obedience is partial and your confession is only me, myself, and my family? Because you no longer tremble at the Word of God. Josiah had a godly sorrow that produced genuine repentance and an immediate obedience. He immediately sent Hilkiah the priest to inquire of the Lord for him and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. He was diligent to find an interpretation of the meaning of this book of the law. As the law was read to Josiah, he became aware of how exceedingly sinful his sins and the sins of his fathers were. He became aware that the wrath of God was burning against the nation of Judah. Have you ever read John 3:36? Where it says that those that disobey the Son, the wrath of God abides upon them. Meaning that those that do not know Christ, that are not saved, they are not part of the family of God. Those people are your brothers and your sisters. It's your parent, it is your neighbor, and the wrath of God is burning against them. Is your heart moved by that? This man's heart was moved by it. Listen to the trembling heart of this king. In 2 Kings 22 verse 13. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Notice the biblical concept of corporate identity and corporate guilt. I mean, we see this in Nehemiah also and in Daniel 9. Let me just read the one in Daniel 9 verse 5. Says, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. And this is Daniel saying we, and he wasn't even there when his fathers did this. True confession of sins is as corporate as the prayer the Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, forgive us our trespasses. We have become so individualistic and are very quick to separate ourselves from the guilt of our people as a whole. Josiah's concern was not just for himself, but for all God's people. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says, if one member suffers, all suffers together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Jesus reminds us that there are other sheep that are not of this fold. There are other sheep out there, still under the wrath of God. They're not of this fold. They need to hear the gospel. And Josiah's response was that of a humble obedience and God-honoring fear. It was this response to God's word that resulted in a zealous determination to follow the Lord and to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all his heart and all his soul. That's 2 Kings 23 verse 3. So we see true reformation is the consequence of a wholehearted obedience and a resolute commitment to the word of God. Fourth observation. The evidence of true reformation is the removal of idols. The evidence of a true reformation is the removal of idols. And so far we've seen that the reading of God's word brought about personal repentance and a commitment to honor and obey God's covenant. The evidence that such repentance is genuine is seen in the vigorous destruction of all the idols and anything associated with pagan worship. There are people that say they repented, but they didn't really repent. They just confessed. Because there's no removal of idols. But we see when Josiah repented before the Lord, he immediately turned and removed everything that was offense to God. His commitment to God's word resulted in him ridding the nation from everything that would offend the Holy One of Israel. And like the Thessalonians, Josiah and the people of Judah turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. Josiah started removing the idols from the house of God. It's interesting to note some of the idols that were found in the house of God. Amongst them were Baal and Asherah. These two pagan gods are mentioned several times in the Old Testament and were in particular a temptation and a snare to Israel. Baal was even declared at some point the official national deity during the time of Ahab and Jezebel. These were the idols that were beloved by Israel. The evidence of true reformation is seen in the complete rejection and hatred towards those sins that was once held dear. It is the laying aside of every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Hebrews 12:1. Josiah went on a national campaign to purify the nation of all forms of idolatry, but it began at the house of God. It's from the house of God that true reformation begins and spreads. We pray for revival, but we are dead ourselves. We pray for God to change the nation, but we remain the same. It starts at the house of God. Judgment must begin at the house of God. 1 Peter 4:17. Josiah was not content with just removing the idols in Judah. No, he does not stop with the house of God. This is the nature of a Reformation revival. It spreads. Josiah goes throughout Jerusalem and Judah and even goes across the border of Judah into the territory of the former northern kingdom of Israel. He wanted to see the worship and the glory of God restored everywhere. This is why we proclaim Christ in the streets. This is why there are mission organizations. This is why churches get involved with missions and support missionaries. Because we want to see the worship of God and the glory of God everywhere. Not just in my little circle. So we see Josiah going over the borders of his country to demolish and destroy any evidence of false worship. This is why we cannot help but to be a gospel witness for Jesus Christ. It should be the desire of all believers to see the worship and glory of God restored everywhere. This calls for a commitment to the removal and rejection of all idols, both personal and corporate. Which brings us to our fifth observation. True reformation is the restoration of the true worship of God. True reformation is the restoration of the true worship of God. Now, scripture is clear. God will not share his glory with another, nor give his praise to idols. That's Isaiah 42:8. God will not accept worship that is divided. You cannot serve two masters, Jesus said. You will despise the one. That's Luke 16:13. And the removal of idols is necessary to prepare the heart for the true worship of the living God. God is holy, and a truly reformed people are those true worshipers that will worship God in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. John 4:23. So we read in 2 Kings 23:21 that the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. He kept the Passover as it is written in the book of the covenant. He rejected all forms of pagan worship and was committed to worship God according to what was written in God's word. He didn't let the culture influence the worship of God. He didn't allow any pagan influences into the worship of God. He did it according to the book. It's important for us to understand that God has prescribed how we should be worshipped. Any form of worship that comes short of the biblical mandate is the same as offering strange fire before the Lord. And we know what happened to those guys, eh? A tender heart that is devoted to God will always seek to worship God in spirit That is, with all your heart and with all your soul, according to 2 Kings 23, verse 3. And in truth, that is according to all the words of this covenant that were written in this book. 2 Kings 23, verse 3. When the heart of a people is truly reformed, it will always be seen in the restoration of true biblical worship that is modeled by a holy lifestyle. True reformation does not just impact the church, it changes a nation. It changes a nation. I can give you testimonies of what's happening in Bellville South. Because of a small church that seeks to honor the Lord just by doing it according to the book. And so true reformation impacts not just the church but the nation, as the true worshippers of God seeks to live for the glory of God where they live, where they work, where they play, proclaiming and celebrating as an act of worship the good news of the Passover wherever they go. The Passover was a public declaration that it was God who saved them. And it was God who redeemed these people from bondage. Jesus is our Passover lamb. Amen? He takes away the sin of the world. Today we are celebrating the fact that He is risen. Christ indeed is risen. Christ indeed is the true reformer. A final observation. True reformation removes indignation. God's wrath was burning against Israel. And in 2 Kings 22:17, God said that it shall not be quenched. But because Josiah's heart was tender, and because he humbled himself before the Lord, God promised him, "You shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see the calamity which I will bring on this place." 2 Kings 22:20. This promise was a blessing to all those who lived during Josiah's reign. We read about the children of Israel in 2 Chronicles 34:33. It says, "And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers." Josiah's obedience to God affected the whole nation. It impacted the whole nation. Josiah would not tolerate the worship of any other god and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. 2 Chronicles 34:33. Under the reign of Josiah, God brought about a true reformation and gave the nation a reprieve from his righteous indignation. And so during Josiah's reign, Israel did not experience the wrath that God had promised shall not be quenched. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that what the gospel does? It saves people from the wrath of God. So allow me to read this quote from one of the pulpit commentaries. "Wrath was to be poured out upon Judah, but Josiah was to be treated mercifully because he had acted rightly. Whatever penalties are due to our country, however we may be, as we are suffering as the members of a guilty race, we may be quite sure that God has regard to the life we are living, to the choice we are making. If our heart is tender and if our will is obedient and submissive, we also shall find mercy of the Lord." We need a true Reformation revival. We need it now. We need it today. We don't need it next year. We need it now. We cannot afford to have the Word of God hidden in our churches today. We cannot afford to be preaching behind a pulpit and tell stories and philosophies. We need to preach the Word. 2 Timothy 4 verse 2. If we are ever going to see a Reformation revival in our day, we need to preach the Word. We need to allow the Word of God to lay us bare as we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We've got to turn back to God from all our idols. So it might be said of us, like it was said of the Thessalonians, your faith has gone forth as it turned from idols to the living God. May it be our prayerful longing that God would start such a work in us as it did in the heart of Josiah. And may we be like Josiah, who never for a moment thought that it was hopeless to seek to make a difference and to be the instrument of reformation revival. May we believe that God is merciful and God is able to bring reformation even in our day. Let's pray. Oh Father, how our hearts long to see a day when revival will sweep our nation, oh God. Not just our little churches, oh God, but our communities where we work everywhere, oh God. Oh God, we long for it, oh God, but we are not willing to get rid of the idols. So I pray for us. We pray for us, the church even. Those little sins, those things that we hold dear, oh God, may your word convict us in such a way that we would get rid of it, turn our backs on it, oh God, and serve you and proclaim your resurrection everywhere we go. Pray for this church. God, give them a heart that will tremble before your word, even as they hear it Sunday after Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen.